Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Continue our series on our gospel witness. And we're going to keep talking about this Holy Spirit. This whole service has been one grand illustration for the sermon that I feel like the Lord has put in my heart for me to preach to me. Before I go too far, though, I just want to remind everybody, let you know next Sunday, the choir, the ladies' choir, is going to perform. They're going to share it. Yeah, come on, encourage. So, there's going to be, I don't know, like 20 ladies up here, depending on how many can make it. But they're going to be up here. We're going to have the sort of riser set up and everything. And we're going to feature at least 3 songs, I think, from the choir. And we're really excited about that. We're going to incorporate that into our worship set. Look for visitors and friends from the choir that might be here. And look for the opportunity to be hospitable and encouraging to them, because I think that would be just wonderful for us. But we're going to talk today, continue this whole series I've called Our Gospel Witness. I've really been wanting to focus in on equipping ourselves for how we can be about the kingdom business of being a witness for the Lord. And we started, right, talking about handling the word and how important it is for us that's our content, to preach the word and to teach people and to get into the word. And we talked about Jesus Christ, and over the Easter season, we talked about why he died and about the glorious victory and his glorious appearing among us. I didn't hit last week with the Easter Sunday. I didn't hit too hard on the idea of our gospel witness, but it is the content that our Christ is victorious and he continues to appear to people, and he will appear to your friends. And so that's what I want to encourage you about. The resurrected Christ is still showing up in people's lives. And so we want to, now in those last 3 Sundays with regard to this topic, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how we as his gospel witnesses need to have a good understanding of how the Holy Spirit is at work in this process. And so I have a couple things I was going to look at. I'm going to talk about the Spirit-filled life today. Next week, I want to talk about the idea, this concept of go find where the Spirit's working and join him there. That's what we're going to talk about next week. And then on the last week, I'm going to talk about allowing the Holy Spirit to empower your witness and how we understand dunamis, the empowerment, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, and how he is at work in us. But today we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life is the abundant life. The Spirit-filled life is the abundant life. When I talk about Spirit-filled, I'm not doing necessarily a Pentecostal message about speaking other tongues and the initial evidence and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about when you let the Holy Spirit fill you up, when you learn what it is to work in sync and allow the Holy Spirit to permeate your life. So we sang about it today already. Come and fill me up. Lord, here I am. Those are the songs where we say, Holy Spirit, come, fill me with your life. And come and do your work in me. That's what we want to talk about today. John's gospel gives us some great insight into the impact of the Spirit. So John wrote his gospel, and in chapter 20, at the end, he says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you would have life in his name. So his idea of life in his name goes all the way back to the beginning of John, when he begins to share the story about Jesus, but he also talks about what this life is supposed to look like. And so we have right at the start in John chapter 4, the initial story of his encounter with the woman at the well. And what does he say to her when he asks her for a glass of water? She says, "How are you, a Jew, asking me, a woman and a Samaritan, for a glass of water?" And what did he say? "If you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for water. And what kind of water would he give? I would give you water that you would never thirst again." Thank you. A lot of you guys know this. It's good. John starts by talking about this idea of water. And this water becomes a very symbolic of the work of the Spirit. Okay? And so at the beginning, he doesn't talk necessarily a lot about the Spirit in that. He just says water. And then in John chapter 10, we have this beautiful verse, which has been a foundational verse for our church and for our ministry here. And that is John 10:10. "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." All our King James people here. "And would have it to the fullest." Right? But yeah, more abundantly. So the Spirit-filled life is the abundant life. When Jesus talks about how we would have this fullness of life, you're going to see John gets to the point here where he associates the Spirit-filled life with the fullness of life. Now, he comes into this place in John chapter 7 where it's the last day of the great feast, and they're bringing this little thimble of water, this little tiny cup of water, and they're carrying it in a big procession. It's representing the living water of God, and they come and they bring it, and then they pour it. It's a big ceremony, right? It's like a massive holy day ceremony. So the priests, everybody's in dressed up, and all the people are waving palm branches and singing. And he brings the little bit of water and he pours it on the front porch, and it flows down, this little trickle of water. And they all celebrate because it represents life. And Jesus stands up with a loud voice on the day of the festival. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So the contrast is the thimble of water the priests are pouring out, representing this, and Jesus saying, "I will pour out rivers of living water." And then John adds now this association, because John is now writing this much later in his life. He's an old man now. He's writing this gospel. And as he keeps reflecting back on this life that Jesus offers, abundant life, you'll not thirst again. And then this rivers of living water, John knows now what it is. He didn't when he heard it. I don't think he was aware of it. But after Pentecost, and as he went through his life, he realized this is the rivers of living water. And it says right there in the Scripture, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So I would say without a shadow of a doubt that it is true that this Spirit-filled life that we hear about is the abundant life. Peter carries the same idea. So on the day of Pentecost, when they all get filled with the Spirit, Peter realizes this is the river of living water. Right? He's in agreement with John. They all know what this is. And he's agreeing that there is this amazing thing happening here. And of course, he gives a sermon about what this is. And the people are cut to the heart and they say, "What must we do?" And then Peter says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's the salvation message, right? I want you to hear this. When you talk about people getting saved, we tend to think about them putting their hands up in a Billy Graham crusade or coming to the front and saying a prayer, dear Jesus, please forgive me, please forgive me. I'm a sinner." And we lead them in. We used to call it the sinner's prayer. Sometimes we call it the prayer of salvation now, or maybe put a positive spin on it. But it is the prayer of a sinner who's accepting grace in Christ. That's a prayer, a moment of salvation. And this is what Peter's talking about. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, the whole process. But listen to what he says. For you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, all the way down to Ladner Lighthouse Church in 2026. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
So the Spirit-filled life, as Peter understood it, what we offer in our gospel witness is not just the forgiveness of sins. We offer a full Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is the abundant life. That's what we need to focus in on. I have a bit of a concern that in our culture, we focused too much on this salvation idea. And we've focused so much on it, we just called people to repentance. And perhaps that is because we lived in a Christian culture. Perhaps that is because most people who came to faith in Christ, when I was a kid in the Pentecostal church in Golden, the people who came and gave their hearts to the Lord were coming from the Catholic church. They were coming from the Anglican church. They were coming from the other churches because they already were, by name, Christians, but they realized they're missing something. They don't have the fullness there. And so we even called our Pentecostal churches the full gospel. And today there's churches you would see, a full gospel assembly, because it was this idea that we've been telling a half part of the story. So the Pentecostals were saying, we want you to know that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is part of this salvation experience. And so people coming from mainline churches, were coming in, and especially our Sunday night service. They could go to their service in the morning and then come to ours at 7 o'clock. And at our evening service, we would have the worship team going, and we would be singing, Come and Fill Us Now, except it wasn't modern songs like this. It was, It's new wine that I've been drinking of. It's the new wine sent from heaven above. And we would have these great songs and celebrate and sing, and we'd all raise our hands, and the Holy Spirit would fill us, and we would just sit around and receive the Spirit, and people would come from other churches even, and they would just sit there and go, Wow, Lord, I didn't know that being a Christian meant I could have all of this. So the concern is that when we're talking about our witness, it's not just about helping somebody get free from the shackles of sin. It's about inviting people in to a fullness of life that is meant to be ours by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God for us. How is this relevant to our gospel witness? Well, what we offer to people is meant to be lived out in ourselves. It's really hard to sell someone on something you personally don't have any experience with. It's difficult. You got to first make sure that you believe, you're dedicated, right? You know, I use this product, and I know you will be blessed. And so when it comes to this idea of our gospel witness, First, we pay attention to ourselves. So that's what a little bit of today is. Today is a little bit of examining ourselves to say, is my life a Spirit-filled life? Does it resonate with rivers of living water? Is it abundant? Is what I, when I talk to other people, do I have something that I wish you could have this too? If you could have life like I have come to know life, you would be so blessed. That's what today is about, just us taking a little bit of time to reflect on what that means. So let me highlight just a few of the ways in which the Spirit-filled life is at work in us and what it can do for everybody. So I've broken it down to a few different areas, and the first is the spirit of sonship. Spirit of sonship. Common issue in our current culture is a lack of identity, especially amongst our adolescents. Because we always know, right? We always know that when you move into the teen years, it's that God-given, built-in angst for who am I? You know, my parents are one thing, but who am I? You know, and you start to have this growing sense of independence. And as you're seeking that identity, all kinds of things come out. Like, we've had all kinds of cultures throughout the years. And the most, you know, back in the day when I was a youth pastor, it was the emos and the goths. And so people come to our youth group and they're all in black and they're total goth. And what are they doing? They're looking and searching for an experience of, is this my identity? Many of them grow out of it by the time they're in their 20s and they start to figure out who they are. And all of a sudden they realize, yeah, this really isn't me. You're copying what other people are doing. You're trying to find your way. The danger is, of course, today it's gone into very serious and difficult places of involving sexuality and sexual identity and orientation and things that have at a time when young people are trying to figure out who they are, it can be difficult and challenging, and we pray them through that. But, you know, it goes into the adult years, because I think many adults are struggling and discouraged and depressed and anxious as well, and a lot of it has to do with the lack of awareness of who they are. What we get from the Holy Spirit is the spirit of sonship. Now, sonship, it's the spirit of adoption. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of whose we are, of our place in this world, and the place in the kingdom of God. Like, not just this world naturally, but what is God doing? Now you get this sense by the Holy Spirit at work in us to identify who we are. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4, when he uses the idea that in the old days, under the law, the people were searching for who they were. They were the children of God, supposed to be the children of God, but yet they feel like they're trapped and they're in slavery. And he said, you were, because you were heirs, you're meant to be this, but you were under a guardianship. It wasn't working. Now the Holy Spirit wants to come and change that. And so he says this in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. You are his daughters. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The Holy Spirit is at work to restore that relationship so that we come fully alive knowing that I am a child of God. If you don't know who you are or who you belong to, it can be disturbing. When my little sister found out, and we all found out that my little sister's dad was the product of an affair my mom had, it was tragic. It was hurtful. And it was hard for me, let alone for her, to figure out, who am I? Whose child am I? And I know that pain. My mom lived with that pain because she never knew her dad. Her mom was a philanderer and had three kids by three different fathers. And my mom never met her father. And I know she lived her whole life wondering, who am I? Desperately longing for that sense of identity. It is built into us. So when Christ, when we surrender our lives to God and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, there arises within us this cry of the Spirit, Father, Dad, you are my dad, I am your child. And that's a liberating, amazing place to walk into, to become the sons of God. We heard that also in Romans when Paul talked about this same thing there. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Remind you that the idea that someone said once, you take a Gordie Howe rookie card that's worth lots of money and then scrumple it all up, be a little tear or two in it, and say, how much is that worth now? Well, nothing. You ruined it. Yeah, there's no strength in that. But take a dollar bill, take a $2 bill. No, $5 bill. Okay. It's hard, man. It's like when you try $5 bill, scrunch it all up. You know, put a little tear in it even and scrunch it up and put a felt pen on it. Mark it up a little bit. What's it worth? $5. Because it's stamped property of the government. This government guarantees that this is what it is. That's what you and I are. We're stamped by God, and his spirit cries, Abba, Father. And it doesn't matter what abuse you go through. It doesn't matter what hurt you go through. It doesn't matter what struggles you go through. Nothing can take away that reality. You are God's child, right? And so that's what the Spirit does in us. So that's the excitement of when you're talking to somebody. They say, well, do you want faith in Christ? Do you want to have a sense of identity and a sense of confidence that you matter to someone and that you belong? Yeah, well then, yeah, this is the time, this is the place for you. The Holy Spirit testifying this to us. Then there is the spirit of freedom, the spirit of freedom. And this is a matter of transformation. When we were trapped in our sins, we were unable to rise above our condition. It was like a cycle. Every time we thought we were getting better, boom, we'd crash again. And even those who attain great liberty in the flesh, great liberty in their lives, are this far away from being crashed down again. It's just like, you know, like, you know, someone, Jim Stimson used to tell me, people in Tawson say, how come we have the little house in Tawson? Surely there's no drug problem here. This is Tawson. We have good jobs and good houses. And there were, I mean, Tawson was that's where the young go to retire. Ladner should have a halfway house, you know. A little bit of an arrogance kind of talk. The rich people are battling drug addiction issues perhaps even more than many of the middle-income and lower-income people. Because you're that close. It doesn't matter how far you succeed in life. That cycle of breaking out of sin and breaking free from that is just, it's impossible. The Bible says you can't. The Bible says, try all you will. You will not. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So how do we break free of that? The Holy Spirit forgives us, sets us free from our sin, and then leads us into a process of transformation. That's what he's going to do in your life. That's what he's doing in your life. And that's what he offers, the gift that you can receive from God, this gift of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be a transforming agent in your life. He's going to make you, help you to rise above everything. This is what it says in, there we go. Whoops. I can't go backward, can I? Can you go back for me? One to this. Thank you. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. John, Paul, Peter, all understood that the great thing that's at work in your life is this Holy Spirit who's now been poured out. That's what we have in the life in the fullness of the Spirit. He goes on in Romans to say, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit at work to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Our goal is to invite the Holy Spirit to work in us. Our danger is to see some transformation and be satisfied and stop. That's good, Lord. Help me with that marriage problem. Help me with that addiction problem. Help me get over that. I'm feeling good. I'm way better now. Thank you. You can leave me alone now. Like a little kid on training wheels. Let go, Dad. I got this, you know. And you go, okay. Well, let's see how far you get. We invite the Holy Spirit to continue to do his work in us. In fact, the mature in Christ understand how far short they still fall. The hymn writer said, I'm climbing up the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, praying as I onward bound, Lord, set my feet on higher ground. Higher ground. Lord, lift me up. You know, plant my feet on higher ground. That's Lord. I'm not satisfied here. I love what you've done, but there's another place to go. There's more work you need to do in me. There's still that pride. There's still that arrogance. There's still that difficult, that self-centeredness. There's still those things that I see so evident in my life. And Lord, continue to lead me up onto higher ground. We need the Spirit, which is the Spirit of freedom, to be at work in our lives. The other aspect, I think, is, I call it this. I'm making up these things, but the Spirit of the temple. I'm making up the words. I'm teaching you what it means, but I'm using this word, the Spirit of the temple. The Spirit of the temple. Because in the old days, this little picture there shows a rendering of the children on the migration toward the Holy Land. So they're making their way to the Holy Land, and Moses had them build the tabernacle, which was a big tent. And it looked something like that. an artist's rendering there. But it was a big thing in the center of where all the people were, and the people were camped the clan, by clans all around this thing. But the Shekinah glory, when they built it, came and rested. And that's a representation of what they likely would have seen. It was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of fire, literally. This isn't just a myth or a fairy tale. It was a pillar of fire. And that was representing the presence of God is among us. And whenever the pillar started to move, whoa, Moses yelled, blew a trumpet or whatever they did. Get ready, guys. They packed up and they followed it. And it was the pillar of fire, was the Shekinah glory that led them in the journey where they were going. And that's now the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You got to remember that the triune God was fully at work in the Old Testament as it is now. It's not like the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and we'd never seen him before, just as Christ didn't just show up in the manger and we'd never seen him before. Christ was there when he talked to Abraham. Christ was the fourth man in the fire. The Holy Spirit was working in the creation, brooding over everything. The Holy Spirit has always been a part of the work of God, but there's a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit after at Pentecost, where now he becomes the primary agent of God at work among us. And it's he now is the Shekinah of glory. But how do we understand it in this modern day? Well, he now is indwelling us. The Shekinah glory doesn't rest on a building or a tent. It rests in us. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are now become the temple of God. We've become the place where the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And it's individually, but it's also corporately. It's also here when we gather, wherever two or three gather, there am I in the midst of them. There the Shekinah glory rests. That's the old Hebrew or the old Jewish leaders would say, when we gather around the Torah, there the Shekinah glory comes. And Jesus said, when two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that Shekinah glory gathers in this place when we're here worshiping the Lord together. There's just something about gathering. I know you can have your Pentecostal experiences in your worship time on your own, walking the dike, sitting on a beach, wherever. I know that's wonderful, but there's just something special about when God's people gather and there the Shekinah glory rests among us. And the Bible tells us that this is how now the Holy Spirit's working. And so the Jews, of course, worried that the Christians were desecrating the temple, that we were defaming it, we were blaspheming it. This is the temple. And they didn't understand that the Holy Spirit is now poured out among us. We no longer need to go to a GPS coordinate somewhere where we would find the temple and find the Shekinah. It's right here, right where you are. Bible says you call on the name of Jesus and he's right there. He's as close as the mention of his name, Jesus. Boom. This is where God dwells. So this imagery of the temple was also a call to holiness because the temple represented setting apart. You know, you came clean into the temple. You purified, you washed, you entered the temple because this is the presence of God and no unclean thing should come into the presence of God. And that same attitude carries forward to us, that we now set ourselves apart, our bodies even, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul could say this in Corinthians when he said, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, and this, again, a quote to the Old Testament. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul's not trying to revive the Old Testament, but he's trying to help us understand the spirit of it, that when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're set apart. That's why, you know, he said to them, you don't go to the temple prostitutes. You now have the temple of God in you. So your lifestyle changes, and you take on holiness because of the preciousness of what God is doing in us. What agreement is there between these things? And now we listen to the Holy Spirit as he directs us in that way of holiness. To me, it reminded me a little bit of marriage. When you get married, it's about a relationship. It's not like a, you know, guys that come to me, you want to come to me for premarital counseling. I'm not going to hand you a list of 10 commandments. Keep these 10 and you're good. And if your wife complains, tell her I did the 10, leave me alone. Right? Now, you would love that, wouldn't you, if I could just give you 10. You'd be great. You can explain it to me, and I wouldn't have to try to decipher it all the time. So it's a relationship. But when you get married, you set apart yourself for that relationship. And so you stop flirting with other girls. You stop. You don't date anymore, right? You don't. You now guard yourself around other women because I don't want to. I'm dedicated to my wife. I got a ring on my finger. So there is that sense of setting apart that you do. That's kind of, I think you get that. So understand the same thing. When you come to Christ, it's even bigger than a marriage. It's even greater than a marriage. That now the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you would have the same approach. It's not about a list of 10 rules that you need to do now that you're a Christian. Unfortunately, we gravitate to that too many times. We do it in our marriages. Well, hey, I put money in the bank and pay this mortgage and paid your food. What more do you want? We make it like a list. And we go with that in our Christianity. Well, I go to church on Sunday and I did this. What more do you want from me, God? I want a relationship. And I want you to be set apart for me that we could spend time together. That's what I want. And I'm sorry, but, you know, and that's why James can say that the sin in 4:17, he says, the one who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it is for them sin. So that's why we don't write the list out. We just say, you have to discern that. And for some of you, you've had to give up some things. Sometimes it was maybe social media because you realize it's become a sin because it's taking away time from God. And God just convicts you, and so you backed away from it. Or you gave up an activity. My dad gave up soccer. He loved it. It was his idol. And he realized, you know, like this, what agreement is there between temple of God and idols? And he realized that this is an idol in my life, and it's not, I can't have that and serve God at the same time. And so he felt this conviction to let it go. Give up the soccer. I almost say it was a big deal in his life. He loved soccer. Like, that was what he lived for. So he had to let it go. Is soccer a sin? No. But to him who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin. So as temples of the living God, the Spirit of God is working in us, and he's showing us what we need to abstain from and what we should step back from, and he's guiding us, and we let him. We let him. We regularly say, Holy Spirit, come and search me, O God. Know my heart today. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow. Right? We pray this regularly, not just once, over and over again, because we ask the Holy Spirit to come and be the dwelling place. Let the Shekinah glory dwell in me here. And we'll get to this last one here. The Spirit is a director. The Spirit as director. The way Jesus lived his life was as a human who embraced the fullness of life we're talking about. So Jesus not only came and died for our sins, but he actually shows us through his life what it looks like to live the fullness of life, what it looks like to be Spirit-led. And he said oftentimes, I only do what I know from the Father I should be doing. That work, we understand, is the work of the Holy Spirit who's instructing him and guiding him. He got filled with the Spirit at his baptism, and immediately it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, or the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Immediately, what happens in Jesus' life, his ministry is now characterized as one who is led by the Spirit. He allows the Spirit to direct his life. We are called to let the Holy Spirit direct our life. The Son was made perfect through obedience. We are made perfect through obedience. The more we can be obedient to God, the greater that richness and fullness of life abounds. Start being disobedient to the Spirit. It's like the tap just turns off, and we start to wonder, why don't I just, I feel a little bit dry. I feel like things aren't right. And we go, Lord, have I just been ignoring you and pushing you away? Yeah. So what we do, we repent again and we receive the Lord in again and we let the Holy Spirit direct us. We say, I'll be obedient to that. We want to be driven by the work of the Holy Spirit directing us. The Bible tells us, of course, the Old Testament, he gave the law, but he said even in by the prophets, it's my desire to write my law in their hearts. I would rather that they get direction from me from their spirit inside. That's where real life happens. And so that he did by allowing for forgiveness of sins and repentance. We created the space for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And in that filling, he brings us now a new sense of direction in our lives. And he's at work in our lives. When I was in high school, we had set plans to go to become a scientist, me and my friends, to go to university. Shared this many times, but just to remind you, it was the Holy Spirit working and working and working. I want you to go to Bible school. I want you to go to Bible school. He's the director. He's the one in charge of my life. But I said no, and I kept pushing it and pushing it and pushing it away for months, 8 months or so. I just kept, every time I pray, I think you mentioned it earlier, Caitlin, that when we want to pray, we kind of push back because I don't know if I want to hear it. And I did that until I finally gave in. And the Holy Spirit met me at the altar in Vernon Alexis Park Church. And I sat there in the front and I just said, God, I surrender. If you want me to go to Bible school, I'll go to Bible school. And he poured his spirit on me in a powerful way. I was crying and weeping. As the song said, you know, we receive your love. And it love just poured over my heart. That love is, the Holy Spirit and love, I think John uses the two interchangeably. I think he talks about love so much, but I think he equates it also with the work of the Spirit, because that's what it feels like. When the Holy Spirit's pouring into your life, it's love. It is indescribable love that fills and floods your heart, that leads me to weeping. I can't. At times I've literally said, God, I can't take anymore. I'm overwhelmed. But it comes in the life that's obedient to him. It comes as we continue to say yes to the direction that the Holy Spirit pours in our hearts. And that, my friends, is by faith. That is the life. The Holy Spirit is a director. I didn't give you a lot of text in this, and I'm going to move quickly, but here's a good example of the Holy Spirit giving, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit who distributes them to each one just as he determines. I say that verse because it just speaks of the Holy Spirit as a director, that he's not just an impersonal, you know, gas that we're breathing in somehow. He is a person who understands, who knows the will of God and makes it known to us, and he directs us. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And he's directing us, and it's our job to be obedient to that role and that place that he gives to us. So, let me wrap up by just reminding you this. In fact, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we'll close with a song here. But you are called to the Spirit-filled life. When we are inviting people to salvation, we're not just talking about repentance and an entry pass for the gates of heaven. We are talking about inviting people into living the life they were meant to live. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's helping us to live the life we were always meant to live. So that's what we get to do. And so that's how this combines into our gospel witness, is that we are inviting people into the life we're meant to live. Peter's altar call was brilliant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Because this is for you. And I think we just need to take up our game in this work of the Holy Spirit and make sure that as we challenge and encourage people about faith in God and what we have, it's about the story of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to, and you can say this to people, you know what? He wants to fill you with his Spirit and give you the life you are always meant to live. That's what he's about. How do I get there? We give him Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then God will give you this gift. God will give you this gift. I got to tell you something about inviting people to church. It's not, there's a lot of debate goes on. We talk about this in Luminous, but there's a lot of debate goes on in churches about what the purpose of Sunday morning is. Because people always are, like, many churches are very tractional. They use an attractional model. Like, you, it's all about bringing your friends to church, and this team and me will present to you the gospel, and by looking at us, you'll want to receive Christ, and then we'll give the altar call, and you'll come to faith in Christ. I want to reform that in your mind, okay? Because those who oppose that, oh, they get sick and tired, they get like, bah. They just feel like the show, the church is a show, and they hate it. They just feel like the church has turned into a show, and they rebel against it, and they want to, I'm going to go and just do a house church. We're going to have real church over there. We're not going to do all this fancy stuff that they do in these big churches, you know, and there's a rebellion against it. I don't think that's the right approach either. I don't think it's the right approach. A, because the New Testament church was thousands big, wasn't little. But what I will tell you is this, you don't invite people to church to see a show. Everything you're doing is to help people understand what does it look like for the Holy Spirit to bring us real life. You invite people to come and journey with you. Say, you know what? We gather on Sundays at our church, and we just worship and love God, and it's amazing. You should come and see, check it out. Not check out just the preaching, but the whole thing, the fellowship, the community, the coffee, the worship, the singing, and that you want them to experience what it looks like to experience the presence of God in the place. And then you have a conversation. What did you think? Well, I've heard people say things like, I felt something. It was powerful, and I started crying. I've heard people say, I saw people loving each other that I couldn't believe. I've never seen a place with that much love. They come and they see, and the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And so you invite them to come and join you and let them see what it looks like when the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the place. And that is what we're offering to them. If you want that, I will do it sometimes here on the platform. If you want this, what you're seeing, then I offer you this opportunity to repent of your sins and to receive Christ. And then this gift can be for you as well. Just let's make sure we're clear on why we invite people to church. Do invite them, but don't invite them to hear me. Invite them to see how the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. And know, and be, that's why you don't have to worry about, well, that person might raise their hands beside me and it'll kind of freak them out. Don't worry about it. That's why they come. And if they say, I don't want all that crazy stuff, you say, that's fine. But they will be reckoning with the Holy Spirit's presence, even with the crazy people. But it's crazy people. For all intents and purposes, I shouldn't like this. I should run. But we believe that when the Holy Spirit's at work in our midst, it's attractional. And it's wonderful. And people will just go, I don't know. I don't get it. But there's something there. That's why we invite people to church. So never be afraid. Invite people all the time. But when you invite them, don't say, come and see, you know, pastor, preacher. Come and see our worship team. Say, come and see what it looks like to live a spirit-filled life. Or come and see what it's like to let God's presence be real in your life. That's what you invite them to come and do. That's what I do, and I invite you to come with me. So today, as we wrap up, let me ask you these questions, and we'll take this song here just to reflect on this. What has the Spirit been drawing your attention to in this sermon? The Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit's been working all since the beginning when Caitlin started right from the beginning. What's the Lord want to do in your life? The Holy Spirit's been at work, so we have to discern now. As Spirit-filled people, Lord, is there something you keep drawing my attention to in this service today? Is it that dunamis prayer that John was talking about? Do you need to come and meet one of our friends? Our prayer team members are going to come and be here. Do you need to come and ask them for prayer? What is it that's drawing your attention? Is there something about the way you're living your Spirit-filled life that maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you? And then, of course, that the follow-up is there any action that is coming to your mind that he might be wanting you to take? So as this song plays, I'm going to pray for you, and then as this song plays, I want you to resolve that. I want you to, if you need to just let the song play and you just spend time just talking to God, get it resolved. What, Lord, are you asking me to do this week? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people who live the Spirit-filled life. I pray we wouldn't just be mimicking good Christian behaviors, But I pray that there would be a dunamis, a power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that in various circumstances gives us direction, gives us direction, gives us confidence, reminds us of who we are. I pray for that work of the Holy Spirit to be in all of our lives. And right now, as I pray, Lord, if there's something that your Holy Spirit is directing someone here today, may you make it clear to them. And may they clearly know what steps they need to take in obedience to you. And we know you'll empower them as they do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.